was ever out there. Well, the Lord made something on my heart from the book of Acts. So if you want to turn to the book of Acts, there are seven characteristics. There's probably a lot more than seven, but seven that I would like to concentrate on that characterized the early church. And something that if we, I know when people give a lot of numbers of things, maybe get lost in the thing, but if you try to remember some of the items, it might help us in these days, because it would appear that we're soon going to be in a less favorable position in this society that we're in. Many across the world have already been there way before us and still been there. And yet in the book of Acts, we see that they were in very adverse situations, and they prospered. And I'm talking about the prosperity gospel. They got more cars and more chariots and things like that. No, but they spiritually prospered. And perhaps this is where we're at this time. It seems that the Lord may be purging his church, his professing church, to make sure that those who are not really his will not be part of the church. And he's pruning those who are really his to bear more fruit. And so we shouldn't resist these things. They're not pleasant to the flesh, but to have a spiritual view of them will equip us then to meet the challenges that lie just ahead of us, I think. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're very wise and good and caring for us. And we acknowledge this morning that your ways are not our ways. Your ways are much higher than our ways. And your ways are much better than our ways. So we would pray this morning that we would get some equipment, so to speak, from your word and from what you did in the early days of the church to help us now, perhaps at the last days of the church. Though we don't know that, but it's all in your hands. So we just give you the thanks and ask your blessing now. And that, again, it'd be the Holy Spirit who speaks to our hearts as needed. In his precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. So I'll just say that the seven, from maybe you'll remember, they were characterized by power, by prayer. They're going to be all, it's alliterative for our good. Power and prayer, for proclaiming the word, for persistence, for praise, remembering his promise, and having a purpose, an unchangeable purpose for their lives on earth. So I'll go over those again, but power and prayer, proclaiming, persistence, praise, promise, and purpose. We'll just look at a few things. Again, this is just the one view of many things that might be said. But of course, the key verse for power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we read, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we see very clearly that if we're going to have power, it must be the power of the Holy Spirit. And as one who has no doubt engaged in trying to do the Lord's work without that power, or without that guidance sometimes, you can see that it's very fruitless. But on the other hand, with that power, it's seamless and effective, as we'll see. And in their day, in Acts chapter 2, we see what happened. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven and a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But down to verse 8. And they were there with a lot of ethnic groups. And how is it that we hear each one, that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and so forth. And what they were speaking, verse 11, in their own language of these other people, the wonderful works of God. So we see in that day, the original Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit dwelled in God's believers, the beginning of the church, a historical event, but there are things that we can learn. By the power of the Holy Spirit, what did God give them? Well, he gave them a supernatural ability to do what? Speak the wonderful works of God to all who were present. That's something for us to remember. And but it was only by his power. And then we go to prayer in Acts chapter 4. There's many things you might point out, but Acts chapter 4, 31 has a number of things that we want to talk about. But prayer, so now to say, well, let's read the verse and then we'll speak about it. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, just to be clear, in John chapter 3, when we are born again, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, and we come to him in such a manner to receive him as our own, it says we're born of the Spirit. It also says in Romans 8:9, we won't turn there, that all believers have the Spirit. So we're not saying that you need to get the Spirit after you get saved, but we are saying Ephesians 5:18 says that he commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And it can be a difference. So the potentiality is always there, if we're God's own, to be filled with his Spirit. And I would like to say that in verse 31 here, one of the ways to be filled with God's Spirit is given to us here. Now, prayer is an interesting word. It can mean a lot of things. You can be praying for somebody and so forth and so on, intercessory prayer. But prayer, too, is communion with God and fellowship with God. Being in God's presence, being taught by God, being changed by God. And it's abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's listening to God. And so there's a process that's happening when we're in God's presence, we can call it prayer, that changes us and could fill us and will fill us as we obey him and fill us with his Holy Spirit. I'd like to look at Colossians 3 to explain some of these things. Colossians 3, it kind of explains to me what that process is. You're in the presence of God, and as it says here in a general sense in Colossians 3, there are things that we need to put off or put out of our lives, and there's things that we need to put on, that we need to be in our lives. And as we're individually in prayer, or even corporately in prayer, these things become evident because the Holy Spirit, who is in all believers, wants us to be filled with him. So if you look at Colossians 3:5, this is just an example of some of the things. It says, therefore, put to death your members, which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And that's the stuff of the like. It's not an exhaustive list, but you get the picture. As we examine ourselves in the presence of God or in his presence, he brings to mind the things that are not of him in our lives. And though it may be painful at times, our job is to acknowledge it, confess it. If we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John is also speaking about walking in the light. Then to begin to walk in the light. And we could do so continually. And then it says there's other things that we need to put in. In verse 12 of the same chapter, Colossians. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. That's a big one. I don't know if you noticed, but we're not a perfect people. Does anybody notice that? We are a people that hardly get along, right? But in Christ, we have the most wonderful thing in common. And the other things that are differing will disappear. There are some things with some Christians in my life, not I'm talking about here, but that really, you have to wait till glory till things really get flattened out. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean that you don't want to do good to them all the time. It's just that there's differences among us. But this is how God is glorified when we love. Well, what is love? It's doing good. It's an action to one another and to continue in. So you put on that love. And then it says in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bound of perfection. And the peace of God, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then verse 16, it's not just all, that part, but the word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So you see how you can be filled with the Spirit. And this is how I believe that it operates. And this is what they did. They were a prayerful people. Corporate prayer, but actually continuing in prayer. Now, I have a great advantage than most of you who are still working. I'm in a truck all day with the Lord. And some of the mail too. But I'm in the truck all day, and that is a wonderful opportunity for me because I can be praying continually. And that may not always be verbalizing, but it's a joy to me to be in that truck. And sometimes I burst out in song. Debbie doesn't appreciate that much at home, so I do have to chop. The words I can remember, some I didn't make up. But just the communing with God can be a continual thing. I mean, it's there. He's always there. And it's a wonderful thing. And we should be fostering that all the time. The presence of the Lord. It could be the most mundane task in the world, but you know he's there, and it's a beautiful thing. And you could just, and I found, it says in Isaiah, and I don't know if this is in context, but I always use it, it says, for the garment of heaviness, for the spirit of heaviness, put on a garment of praise. And to me that always meant, in my worst moments, and I am grouchy as all out, things are looking terrible. They say, I know what I've got to do. And if I'm in the truck or something, thank you, Lord. You are so good. I remember what's real. And then other stuff fades away. It doesn't always get solved, but it fades away. The sting of it fades away. So it's a wonderful life we have. So the power is his. Seek him. Seek to be filled with that Holy Spirit. And prayer is a great avenue for doing so. And just one other verse along these lines, Acts 5:32. People always try to look for evidence of, our Pentecostal brethren, look for outward evidences of such being filled with the Spirit. I'm not judging them one way or the other here, but Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses to those things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to who? To those who obey him. And that's really key. You obey the Lord, and you learn from the Lord. You seek to be filled with the Spirit. You will be filled with the Spirit. And so that's a crucial element. Power, prayer, proclaiming. We're going to move a little faster here. And proclaiming, in fact, the last verse of the one we just looked at, Acts 4:31, what did it say? And they spoke the word with boldness. So that was a nice segue into the proclaiming. But I'm amazed, and you probably are too, if you look at Acts 2, 22 to 24, just remember, this is a short, short while since the crucifixion. I think, if I do my math correctly, 50 days or something, right? And listen to these are the same ones that went into the upper room and shut the door because of what happened to the Lord before they realized the resurrection, before they had the Holy Spirit in power. And look at Acts 2, 22 and 24. And look at the speech that Peter's giving. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands. He's not sugarcoating anything here, is he? By lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, just a simple truth, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be held by. This is bold, boldness preaching the word. And if you look at verse 36, the same chapter, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now that's boldness. That's real boldness. We need it. And then chapter 4, verse 13. Things are going on pretty well. The people really rallied around them in the sense that they respected them and so forth and so on. But just cut in here. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were untrained men, they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that something? And when we are filled with the Spirit, you know, a lot of times I feel like the Lord would have me say something and maybe I hesitate. The times I have not hesitated have been very blessed because he was trying me to say something. And I'm not saying it's always going to have a nice positive response on the other end, but it has an effective response. And it's because he's in it. He's doing it. We're just obeying him. But they understood that right there. And then in Acts 7, now it's not always have to be a preaching to a large group. That was Peter did at the first one. But then we see Stephen, right? Stephen was in front of Sanhedrin. I think it's like 70 elders of Israel. Went through the whole history of Israel. Showed that he understood what they understood. He believed what they believed up to that point. But then he got to the point where they were right then, what they had done to Messiah. And look at verse 51 of chapter 7. He has them all around him. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So the point is, sometimes being filled with the Spirit, he may give us something strong to say. And being the way we are naturally, if we're not naturally that way, is that not? If we don't want to say some things, we hold back. But if it's of the Lord, it's not wrong to do. It's wrong not to do. In this case, he just told them the truth, and he told them what they needed to hear. Of course, it had didn't have a positive response. They took him out and stoned him. Now, in just to show that it's not just preachers or things of that nature, I love this the account of Philip in chapter 8. Verse 29 and 30. Remember what Philip did? The angel of the Lord directed him to go somewhere. And he went happily. He was sure the Lord wanted to do that, so he did it. And sure enough, he sees the chariot of the Ethiopian there. And he was reading Isaiah the prophet. and out loud apparently. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near, overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, now this is Philip obeying the prompting of the Lord. Do you understand what you're reading? See how gentle and nice he is? Doesn't mean you always have to say something harsh. And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? The man was open. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And what a coincidence. The place of scripture which he read was, he was led to a sheep to the slaughter, all about the Lord Jesus. I mean, it's one of the clearest pictures of the Lord Jesus in the Bible. And so the point is that, well, let's go to verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. The Lord opens up divine appointments when we're obedient, when we're filled with his Spirit, when we're willing to do what he wants us to do. Divine, and I'm sure you've experienced this. It could be at the marketplace. It could be at the job. It could be in the family. It could be wherever. But when we're filled with the Spirit and obedient to him, good things happen. So let's look for that. The power of the Holy Spirit, prayer, communion with God, proclaiming his word, and persistence. Let's look at persistence. In these days, it's easy to get discouraged, at least for me. And Acts 5:14, a lot of times we view things with our sight, right? Walk by sight, not by faith. Is that what the scripture says? Not reacting. It's the exact opposite, right? Walk by faith, not by sight. So the apostles were going on, again, it says in verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And then verse 17 of chapter 5, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which was the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, very envious. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now go to verse 25. So one came and told them, they were gonna bring them and chastise them. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. The Lord had let them out of prison. And then it says, and the captain went to the officers, brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, now this is verse 28, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Apparently they didn't listen. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, that's one interpretation. It's the wrong one. Their point was to bring the message of salvation to all the people of Israel. And then Peter gave that classic answer, which we need to remember. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And something we certainly will need to remember. And so as far as persistence, let's go to verse 40 now. And they had gotten back there. And in the meantime, between the last verse we read and verse 40, a man named Gamaliel saved their lives. We know it was God's intervention, by giving them some good counsel, that is the Sanhedrin, saying, listen, this could be of God. If it's not of God, it's not coming to anything. You better leave these people be. If it's nothing, it's going to disappear. So they said, okay, kind of. In verse 40, and they agreed with him, that is Gamaliel, and when they had called for the apostles, and notice this, and beaten them, let's give them a good beating just in case, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Notice that. They should not speak. They beat them. They should not speak in the name of Jesus. And let them go. Verse 42. And daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Isn't that beautiful? You see what the Lord wants. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit through prayer and communion with him, proclaiming his word and persisting in what he has told us to do, come what may. We need this message today. All right, let's go to praise. I purposely skipped verse 41 there, if you're still in chapter 5. They were just beaten, were they not? Has anybody ever really been beaten? I mean, I know in the old days, fathers might spank children. Maybe some good fathers and mothers do that today. I don't care what you say out there, whoever's watching. Not allowed to do such things, which the Bible commands today, to discipline your children. But beaten, I don't think this was a nice, corrective, fatherly beating that they got. This was rough. There were bruises. There was pain with this beating, no doubt. They wanted to tell him to stop. They already said no once and went back to what they were doing. So you can bet they beat him pretty good. In verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, so sorry that they hadn't listened to them because they didn't want to get beaten anymore. No, that might be in some version somewhere out there. But it says here, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy. To suffer shame for his name. These are brothers or sisters. It's going on today too. Are we there? We can't be there, naturally speaking. But supernaturally speaking, we can. We need to get close to him. Be very close to him. And we'll be praising when the day comes. And look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, when Stephen gave his word and they were so incensed at him, we'll read verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he knew what was going to happen. He was going to stone him to death. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look," mine has exclamation point, does yours? "Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He's about to be stoned. And all that means physically. And this is his attitude. He's just thrilled to be there for Jesus. Don't you miss you that way? And we can't do that way unless we draw very near, day by day, moment by moment. So we see the attitude of the early church, and of course, this one that we know so well, Acts 16, verse 22. That Paul's getting in trouble again. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. That does not sound pleasant to me. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. 24. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Oh, woe is me. Why did we ever get involved? You think it was right? Maybe we should have done this. Oh, no. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It's so different than what we want or expect, but so effective. So effective. It speaks to us right now, doesn't it? And what's going on here in our nation. So praise was part of their characteristic in the early days. The power of the Holy Spirit, continuing in prayer, proclaiming God's word, persisting in it, praising, and remembering the promise. Acts 2, 38 and 39. This is one of Peter's speeches. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. See, it's the promise of God to the human race through the Jewish people that they were proclaiming. This is a big deal. We're involved in a very, 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 very big deal. The biggest of deals. This is what God, the God of the universe, we celebrated this morning, has decided that he will share his life with the creation that he made. And in order to do so, it cost him everything. He gave us his son. This is a very, 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 very big deal. Remember what we're dealing with as ministers of the gospel. Another reference, Acts 26, 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Someone mentioned this morning, the seed of the woman. From the very, very, very beginning, God had made the promise. Messiah would come and accomplish this great salvation. Chapter 26, verse 22, same chapter, verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ, Messiah, would suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. You see, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So the promise, and I just throw this one in, those are the promises that God fulfilled, and for our encouragement, Jim opened this morning, let us remember this as well, Acts 17:31. Here's another promise. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Next time you turn on the news, and you don't want to turn on the news, and you want to turn off the news because of the sickness that's going on. It's sick. What they're doing to children, what they're saying is right is wrong, what they're saying is good is bad. It's sickening. It's absolutely sickening. But we see the promise that he's already fulfilled. And listen to what it says. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You've got to remember the promise, right? Remember the promise. And as our brother said earlier, it's just like God. We've had it up to there. It's just like God, who is holy, to be so loving and patient and kind, to have the gospel still in effect to this very day in the midst of this. That's a God. That's a wonderful God. And so we're his people. We follow his orders. And we, as it says in Philippians, we hold forth the word of life. Right? We hold forth the word of life in this crooked and perverse generation. Let's do so. So let's remember his promise. And then purpose. Our lives in general. Just our purpose. Acts 26, 19. So he's testifying to Agrippa here. In 26:19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul had been given a specific vision, right? But we have given specific things to do as well. And in our individual lives, we need to see, what does God want me to do where I am? What is it, Lord? And if you really ask that question before him, he'll answer you and he'll show you little by little, what you should be. Could be a very simple thing. You know how you behave, and don't behave that way anymore. Instead, use it as an opportunity to speak of me in some way. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't know what it is, but we're all individuals, and he's involved with each one of us, and he's given each of us, so to speak, a vision for this life that we're living right here, to live for him. And we don't want to be disobedient to it. Verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That's a pretty good list of things to tell people. Repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That's not complicated. But are we willing to do so when we have the opportunity to do so? And I noticed that in my life that I have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, first of all, and then as he's leading me to have my ears open, some things you can't just barge in a person's life and do it, unless God tells you to barge in. I had a guy barge in my life, and it was the right time. And sometimes it is. But to have wisdom, to show the love of God, and then to speak of the love of God. And part of my testimony I don't usually tell is that it kind of sounds like what Jim said a few weeks ago. They were trying to tell me things, these Christians, when I wasn't a Christian. And I knew they were true, they didn't hold me what they were saying. What really meant to me was when I tried to give them a hard time. And I'll never forget this one fellow's face, Paul. A kid named Paul. I could not offend this man. I tried. I tried to offend him, man. And he would just sheepishly go, well, I don't know, but I do know him. It was his attitude. It just broke my heart. He said, there's something with this kid. I can't. There's something real about this kid. And that was a big part of it. Be real in the things you're doing in life for Christ. Stay close to him. This is not fakery. You know, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit, but if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're going to be looking like the people out there a lot of times. You all. Me too. But the Holy Spirit will let you know, you know. Hey, wait a second. What's the difference between you and them? Is there anything to be seen? I know what the difference is, but is there anything to be seen in your outward behavior? No. You need to get along with God and say, God, I don't want to be looking like somebody who doesn't have you as the Lord and Savior. I got to know you better. I don't maybe feel like you have anything to say. I got to know you better. How are you going to find your information? You're going to find it in prayer, which not only speaking to God, but listening to God. You need to fall in love. Me too. We need to fall in love more and more with the Lord Jesus Christ. To realize how wonderful he really is. To draw near to him. And what a joy that is. There's nothing like it, really. And that's a very encouraging thought, because when we're here sometimes in the Lord's Supper and everything else can be shut out, at least for that hour, right? And you're just focused on him, your heart begins to burn in a good way. It's a spiritual burn. And you realize, you know what? This is the stuff of heaven. When you just read it coldly, and they worshiped in heaven, and you say, that's all they're going to do? It's because we don't realize that you have to equate it to something that you know. And what we know is this corporate worship here. And when we're alone like this, and there's nothing better about it. It's not this building for sure. It's not this block for sure. It's that person, the indispensable man, who's at the right hand of God and who's in our hearts. So, purpose. And we'll close with Acts 28. And I like to read this in the NLT. The NLT is great to check out once in a while. It's very, very clear. One thing I don't like sometimes is I lose some of the precious thoughts that I've had over the years over the very wording in the New King James or King James that seemed to be very rich, whereas this is trying to give you more of a general understanding. But that's okay. Every translation has its place, I guess. But in this case, I'd like to read it from here. Acts 28, the last two verses. This is the purpose now. This is the purpose that we want to have for our lives. Acts 28, verse 30. Now, Paul basically is under house arrest. And it says, for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him. I love the way they put that. I know what it says in your version. It says nobody hindering or something. But when God puts you in the spot and tells you to do something, you can't be stopped. Now, there was a time when, of course, Paul's time came to an end. And he suffered, we believe, he suffered a martyr's death. But even in his death, it was glory to the Lord. How do you think those martyrs faced these terrible deaths? How did Peter, who was afraid of a girl at the warming his hands at the fire at the trial, right? The girl says, "You're one of them. You can tell by your speech. You're a Galilean." "Oh no, I'm not. I don't know the man." Three times, right? How can this man? History tells us, and it's probably true, that this man was eventually arrested by the authorities, and he's going to be crucified, a horrible death. And what does he say? "You know, I don't mind to be crucified." This is paraphrased, but he says, "I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Put me upside down. Give me more pain and shame." And he did. It's the same man. What happened to him? The Holy Spirit happened to him. And he did so gladly. It doesn't feel good, but he's looking beyond this thing. He's above the circumstances. Are we ready? I'm not saying we're ready for that, but we have to draw near. Let the current climate, which it seems like the devil's having his way everywhere and everything, let that current climate make us draw ever nearer to the Lord. Because when we respond in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will be very effective, especially to a starving world. There are some people I don't think they can be helped anymore, honestly. I can't make that judgment. I just sense that. But there are many people still, I believe, or else we wouldn't be here, in the valley of decision, so to speak. And our response in the Holy Spirit will mean everything to them. And it means what God wants us to do. It will speak to them of the truth. And they are starving for truth. And we're supposed to be the truth bearers. May the Lord help us. Who are we? Nothing. Got nothing here. No. But we have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of Christ. Proclaiming the Lord Jesus in his power. That's our mission. That's our purpose. So just so you don't forget. And you will. But that's okay. His power. Prayer, proclaiming his word, persisting, praise, remember his promise, his purpose, our purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. You have let us be here in this generation at this time. As someone once said, nobody wants to be in hard times. And again, we have to confess we have not thought enough about those who have been in such hard times for a long time around the world. But if this is our time to suffer in such a manner, help us to make the most of it by drawing near to your Son. Lord, we know that you're ever with us, and you know that you'll enable us to do whatever it is you would have us to do. We don't need to fear. Fear him who casts both body and soul into hell. When they tried to make us fear, May we be bold and say, no, no, I'm not going to fear what you're saying. You want to fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Help us to have a holy boldness as they did in the past. Help us to be yielded to that blessed Spirit. Help us to be like him, Father, by your grace, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if we could sing number 20.